Well, I invite you to grab your Bible or one of the Bibles on the chairs there. We're going to be looking actually at three different short passages. The first one is in 1 Corinthians 13. We're kind of going to be going back and forth to each of them. So if you want to use fingers or pens, or I guess this is the one time where you're allowed to rip your bulletin up and use it as bookmarks. But what we're doing this morning is wrapping up our series that we're calling Knowing Jesus. If you're curious want to look ahead, Lord willing, next Sunday we're going to start a summer sermon series on the Old Testament prophets of Haggai and Malachi. So that'll, Lord willing, start next week. But this morning, concluding this series on Knowing Jesus, if you've been with us, we talked about what Jesus has already done. We talked about what he's doing right now. And in the last few weeks, we've been talking about what he will yet do. And so we said he's going to return. We said he's going to judge the living and the dead. And this week we've talked about, well, what about after that? What's on the other side of that final day, that final judgment? What then? For Jesus and for his people. And we're going to hone in on one aspect of that that the Bible highlights, and we'll look at three different passages, beginning on in 1 Corinthians 13, regular print black Bible, I think it's 960, the large print, 12-something or other. 1220, somewhere around there, 1220. We'll just read one verse, this verse 12. 1 Corinthians 13, 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. For I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Now over to 1 John 3, and we'll read verses 2 and 3. 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. And now the very final chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, as we're given this pictorial message of the end of the age. We'll read the first five verses of Revelation 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray for understanding and insight, and we pray that your spirit would show us the glory of the Lord Jesus, that we might know him better and love him more. We pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Will heaven be boring? You ever wonder that? Will heaven be a little bit boring? I mean, that's the great prize, right? That's what we're supposed to be looking forward to. But, I mean, eternity is a very long time. Will it get a little old? Boring? Do you ever wonder that? How about a different question, but slightly related? Have you ever found yourself longing for Jesus to come back? But then you think, yeah, but not quite yet, Jesus. You ever thought that? Come on, come quickly, Jesus, but not just yet. Not because you don't know the Lord or aren't trusting in him or because you're worried about judgment. No, you're trusting in Christ and you're saved of your sins. But you're thinking, you know, there's still a few things I'd like to do here before you come back, Jesus. You know, maybe you want to see kids grow up or grandkids or get married or there's just some things you'd like to see here first. So quickly come, Jesus, but not just yet. Ever wondered either of those? I think a lot of Christians have those kinds of feelings. You know, maybe heaven's going to be a little bit boring or I want Jesus to come, but not quite yet. You see the common element, right? The common idea is this little concern that maybe eternal life is just not all that it's cracked up to be or won't be the ultimate, that there'll just be a little something missing. Part of the answer to that from Scripture is kind of a whole different sermon. It's the idea that our common notion of eternal life is for many people not very biblical at all. Right? A lot of people envision heaven as we're just kind of these disembodied spirits floating on clouds, and maybe you get wings and a harp, but that's pretty much it. And the truth is, that does sound boring. But that's not how the Bible describes it at all. And we read a little bit in Revelation the idea that God's plan is very much a glorious material world, a transformed creation. Just like we get transformed resurrection bodies, a transformed material world. So it's us the way we were meant to be, only better, and the world the way it was meant to be, only better. So meditate that on that for a little while, and you start to see, yeah, it's probably not going to be boring at all. But today we're going to focus on another element of eternal life, another element of the new heavens and the new earth, and a key reason that Scripture focuses in on, here's why we won't be bored, here's why we won't be disappointed. It's because on that day, in that new heavens and the new earth, Jesus will be there. And we will see him face to face. Jesus will be there, and we will see him face to face. The very Jesus we've been talking about. All these Sundays for something like 7 months. Do you remember some of the things we've talked about over these months about Jesus? We talked about the compassion of Jesus, the welcome of Jesus, the glory of Jesus, the death of Jesus for us, the resurrection of Jesus for us, Jesus praying for us, all those different elements of Jesus. Well, that's the one we're going to see face to face, that Jesus. The very Jesus who himself longs for that day to be seen by us. If you really have a good memory, you might remember that's where we started all those months back. With that powerful little verse in John 17, where Jesus is right about to go to the cross, and he knows it, hours before his death. And what's the plea, the passion of his heart, but saying to his Father, "Father, I desire that they might be with me, where I am, to see my glory." So this is what Jesus is really, really excited about. That we would be with him and we would see his glory. We would see him in all his greatness and glory. And the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth, that's the place where this prayer of Jesus is completely fulfilled. And we will be there as his people. And we will see him in all his glory, for we will see him as he is, even face to face. And that is why heaven will not be boring, why it will not be disappointing. And we're going to try to meditate on that and think about that and ponder it and hopefully get more excited about it in the Lord. We're going to look at it under four different headings, four different questions. They're listed there in your bulletin. Kids, I want to encourage you, kids. There's three different things I want you to be listening for. We're going to use three different pictures, at least three different pictures that are going to help us understand this. Well, you can be listening for them, and maybe when we get there, you can draw a picture. But if you draw a picture of it, you got to be able to explain what that has to do with heaven. Okay? All right, here's what you're going to listen for. A metal spoon, a favorite book, a baseball player. Okay? Metal spoon, favorite book, baseball player. Be listening. We'll get there. Hopefully it'll make sense. Okay, so four questions. First, what are we talking about? What is this exciting element that we're talking about? Okay, let's go back through our passages. So first, 1 Corinthians 13. Paul says, For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, and then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Paul's talking in this passage about what will happen. He calls it a few verses back, when the perfect comes. When the perfect comes. And he describes it as being far better than what we have now. This is what we have now. It's like a mirror dimly. More on that in a minute. But he says, then, face to face. Face to face. He says, now we just know in part, but then we'll know fully. Okay, Paul, what kind of knowledge are you talking about here? Is it just intellectual knowledge? Right? Is the whole idea of mirror and face to face, is that just an image, a metaphor? But it's really kind of just focusing on intellectual knowledge. So in heaven, we'll have really top-notch, perfect theology. Is that what he's talking about? Is there more to it? Well, the 1 John passage helps us. So that's where we'll go next. So if you still have that bookmarked, you can go to 1 John 3. Let's read verse 2 again. Notice how John clarifies things. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. So here he's talking about when Christ appears, the point at which we're like him, right? We're transformed, we get resurrected, glorified bodies, and then our transformed souls, right? The end of the age, the new heavens, the new earth. And what does John describe as the great glory of it? But he says, we will see him as he is. That is Jesus glorified, resurrected, glorified. We'll see him as he is. Now bring in the Revelation 22 passage. Again, picture of the same thing. New heavens, new earth. On the other side of judgment, God's people are still there in the new heavens and new earth, the new creation. And what is... what's so great about it? Well, verse 3 of Revelation 22. No longer will there be anything accursed. So all the bad stuff's gone. But the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his servants will worship him. They will see his face. What's so glorious about this new creation? What's so special about it? What makes it so good that it's so encouraging to the readers of Revelation? Remember, the book of Revelation is written to believers that are really suffering. They're going through intense, intense persecution. And God writes this book to them to encourage them, right? To help them to press on and endure in the midst of really, really hard, difficult times. So what is it that encourages suffering believers to press on? Well, here we're told, look ahead, because you're going to see Jesus. And you're going to see him face to face. right? The throne of God and the Lamb. God is there, and the focal point of the Lamb, that's Revelation code for Jesus. And that's highlighted. God will be there. Now, of course, God is Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? One God, three persons. And Jesus is the Son, the incarnate Son, right? The eternal Son who takes on flesh. So he's fully God and fully man. And in the new creation, as we've said, he's still fully God and fully man, right? So he still has his fully glorified humanity that he was raised up with. And Revelation really highlights Jesus and his presence there in the new creation, because that's the face we'll see, right? We won't see the Father, not with our eyes in that sense, because you can't see the Father or the Spirit, because God, by very definition, doesn't have a body. You can't see him with your eyes, but Jesus you can see. You can see his glorified humanity, and that's the one we will see face to face. And to behold him is to behold the very glory of God. Isn't that what Scripture says? Remember how Scripture puts it. Here's Colossians 1. Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God. Or Hebrews 1. The radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. We read from John 1 this morning. No one's ever seen God. Yeah, but Jesus, the Word, the Son, he's made him known. Which is why Jesus goes on in John to say, yeah, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because Jesus is that exact radiance of all the glory of God. So if you see him, you've seen the Father. Well, guess what? In heaven, we will see him. We will see him with our eyes. And behold that glory, that radiance, that goodness of God himself. And heaven present, or the Scripture presents this as this is the glory of that which is to come. We will see him. Well, to unpack it more, we need to ask another question. And the second question is this: where do I get a taste of this? Where do I get a taste of this? Both are the First Corinthians passage and the First John passage do this comparison with what is to come, comparing it to what we have now. And the idea is, we have something really good now, which only goes to show how much better it's going to be. And let's put those side by side, especially with the First Corinthians passage. So we'll go back there. Here's what we read. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I see in a mirror dimly. We see in a mirror dimly. Now, when you picture mirror, don't picture yourself going into your bathroom, flipping on the light, looking in that huge vanity mirror where you can see everything just sparkling clean. They didn't have glass mirrors back then. So the kind of mirror that Paul is talking about here would be some kind of polished metal, maybe bronze or silver. So if you want to get a picture in your mind where you might have run across this, maybe you picture a silver spoon. Kids, there's the first one, silver spoon. So maybe it's some kind of special occasion and you're getting out grandma's old silver and you're polishing it up before Thanksgiving dinner or something like that. And there's that big spoon and you're polishing it really, really nicely. And you look in the back of the spoon and, hey, look, I can kind of see myself in the back of that spoon. Yeah, it's kind of like a mirror. Polished metal gives you a mirror. Now, it's a dim reflection. You can't see every little detail of your face perfectly, but you can still see yourself. You can see it, but dimly. And that's the picture that Paul is painting here. That what we have now, in terms of seeing Jesus in his glory, we really see him. It's like a mirror dimly. So not the fullness, but we really, really do see Jesus here. Where do we see Jesus now? Well, we see him in the Scriptures. We behold the goodness and glory of Jesus in the Scriptures. Also in the Lord's Supper and baptism. We see him in the sacraments too. But we really, really see Jesus. And it's powerful. Now think for a minute about how powerful it is. If you're a believer, then somewhere along the way in your life, God brought you to himself. How did he do that? How did you come to faith? Well, God showed you Jesus in the scriptures, and it changed everything, right? You beheld Jesus in his greatness and his glory and how much you needed exactly what he did and who he is, and it changed you, right? You saw Jesus, and it changed you. It's also the story of the Christian life. Have you grown at all in the Christian life? I know not perfectly, or maybe not as much as you'd like, but you look back over years and decades, you've grown. You've got a little more faith than you did years back, a little more understanding of who God is, and a little more love for him than where you were. How did that happen? You saw Jesus in the scriptures again and again and again. Or maybe even more recently, as we've been taking all these weeks and we've been studying Jesus here on Sunday mornings, have any of these studies encouraged you? Have any of the times when we've talked about Jesus here on a Sunday, have you ever walked out and think, wow, that is just really good news. That's exciting. I'm encouraged. I'm strengthened. Has it strengthened you at all? I know for some of you it has, because you've told me on the way out the door. And I'll give you the secret. It's not because the guy up here is that great. It's because you saw Jesus in the scriptures. You beheld the face of Jesus, and it changed you. It encouraged you. It strengthened you. And what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 13 is as real and as powerful as all that is, that's just the mirror dimly. That's just the reflection in the back of the spoon. All that, just the back of the spoon. So could you imagine the greatness, the glory, the joy, the delight, the power of no longer back of the spoon reflection, but actually seeing Jesus face to face? That's what Paul is talking about. That's what the scripture is talking about. That's why it's not going to be boring. Okay, but more. Let's go to the next question. Okay, so what is the fullness? What is the fullness? So we get a taste of it now. We see Jesus. It's like a mirror dimly, but we really see him, and it's really powerful and joyful and strengthening. What's the fullness that is to come? How much more? How much better? Well, that's what these passages talk about. In short, what it is faith is made sight. What we behold now by faith, we actually see. I love the way St. Augustine puts it. He says, faith is to believe what you do not see. The reward of this faith is to see what you believe. Faith is to believe what you do not see. The reward of faith is to see what you believe. And that's where God is taking us as his people. The Jesus we behold in the scriptures, just by faith, because we can't see it with our eyes, Jesus is taking us there so faith becomes sight. Right? 1 Corinthians 13. Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully. Or 1 John 3. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. So we arrive in that new heavens and new earth by God's grace as his people, resurrected, transformed bodies. We're going to need those transformed bodies to behold that glory. And we will be able to see God in the face of Jesus Christ, the very one, which by now it's all by faith. But there we shall see him and know him truly. And it won't even be a static knowledge. Oh, I've seen him now. No, it will be an ever-growing knowledge. It won't be a static delight, like, oh, this is good, but an ever-growing delight, right? We will ever behold the face of our Savior, and our understanding and our joy will only grow. Think of it on the human level. Think of something you really, really enjoy now. Think of your favorite book of all time. Okay, kids, there's the next picture, right? Your favorite book, right? Your favorite book of all time. Or maybe you're more of an artistic kind of person, and maybe it's your favorite work of art ever. Or maybe think relationally. How about your favorite person in all the world? Do you have that favorite book and just read it once and be like, okay, that was good. I never need to see that again. But if it's your favorite, now, right, kids, if you have your favorite book, don't you want mom and dad to read it to you again and again and again? Or maybe you want to read it again and again and again? Or that favorite work of art, that you want to keep looking at it because the more you look, the more you see, the more you enjoy. Or that favorite person, right? You want to keep spending time with them. Because it never gets old. You're always learning more things. Your delight in that person is only growing. And those are just created things. And yet the substance of them is so substantial that it doesn't get old. You want to behold more and more, and your understanding and your delight only grows. And that's just an earthly thing. Now, how about God himself? The one whose glory the very universe cannot contain. He is that glorious. And now we get to behold the love and the goodness and the righteousness and the holiness and the goodness of the Lord himself in the face of Jesus. We won't think, okay, I've seen enough. We'll want to keep seeing. And that's the whole point of everlasting life. We'll get to. And our understanding will only grow, and our delight will only grow. Because God is that great. And we'll get to behold the radiance of that glory in the face of Jesus Christ. And we'll be changed by it, which is one of the points that 1 John 3 makes. Right? Beloved, we are God's children now. Right? We're already God's children. That's pretty amazing. What a gift. We're already God's children, but God isn't close to being done with us because, as John goes on to say, when he appears, when he returns, we shall be like him. We're going to be transformed into his image. How does that happen? He says, because we see him as he is, right? We behold him and we're transformed. Kind of like now, when we see Jesus in the scriptures and it changes us. Right? Our delight in him grows, our desire to follow him and love him grows because we see Jesus. Well, now it's on a whole new plane, right? We're transformed into his likeness. We're like him. Why? Because we see him as he is. The delight and the glory of the world to come. We will see our Savior face to face. Faith becomes sight. And no, it will not be boring. Here's Jonathan Edwards speaking about God's people. After they have had the pleasure of beholding the face of God millions of ages, it will not grow a dull story. The relish of this delight will be as exquisite as ever. Which brings us to the question that 1 John invites us to consider, which is, okay, how do we get ready for it? How do we prepare for it? So again, here's back to 1 John 3. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who has this hope, John says. In other words, you have this confident assurance and hope of God's promise that on that final day, you'll be welcomed in. Remember who John is speaking to here? He's speaking to God's children. Right? Those who are already God's children. So we're not talking about how to become God's child, but he's talking to God, those who are already God's children. So which gets us to, there's the first step. You have to be God's child. To be prepared for this day, you have to be a child of God. which Scripture says is not an automatic thing. In fact, quite the opposite. By nature and by practice, we're not God's children. We're enemies of God because of our sin. What we need is to be rescued and adopted, which John has already talked about that. He's already said, chapter 1, chapter 2, if anybody says he doesn't have sin, he deceives himself. He's a liar, right? We're all sinners. We're all enemies of God by nature because of our sin. And he said, the good news is that there's Jesus who's an advocate. There's Jesus who speaks for us. He calls Jesus the propitiation for our sins there in chapter 2. In other words, Jesus went to the cross to bear the wrath of God for our sin so that we could be forgiven. We get heaven because Jesus takes our hell there on the cross. And he's already laid that groundwork. But that's the first step, the first important place that all of us need to go is we need to be God's children. And it's not because we work really hard and do really good things. It's because God adopts us. Because God brings us to trust in Christ and his death for us. It's a free gift. It's all by grace. The gift of being God's child, the gift of heaven. So here, John in chapter 3 is talking about to those who are already God's children. And now he's saying, now that you already have this sure hope of seeing God, here's what you do while you wait. He says, everyone who thus has this hope, who thus hopes in him, purifies himself as he is pure. Jesus himself is pure. He's holy. He has no sin. And we're going to be made like him, John says, right? Because we're going to see him as he is. We're going to be made like him. So John says, if that's where God is taking us, what do we do now? Well, we work towards that. We practice it, you could say. We get ready for that day of full holiness and get excited about it by pursuing it now, pursuing that holiness, that purity now. It's not us earning our way into heaven. We can't do that. That's a free gift. But it's us, you could say, as those who are already God's children, we're acting out the family likeness. Or maybe you could say it's like a little leaguer who wants to be a major league baseball player. Okay, kids, there's the final one, right? Baseball player. So if you want to be a baseball player, but you're just in little league. Maybe you were like that when you were young, or you have a kid who's like that, or you see kids out in the playground. They want to be a big leaguer. They're really, really excited about it. So if you watch them now, what are they doing? They're trying to act like a big leaguer, right? They're really excited about wearing their baseball cap, just like the big league guys do. Swinging, right? You know, doing the fancy swing, just like the big leaguers do. Chewing the same gum that the big leaguers do, right? They're not there yet, but they want to. I want to act like it now, even they're still in little league. Right? Not because they feel guilty or because they feel like it's the right thing to do. They're just excited. This is where they want to go, and so they're going to act it out now. And I think that's something of what John is getting at here. It's this excitement of, this is where God's taking us. This is the sure hope that he has for us. We're going to be like him. And no, we're not perfectly like that in this life, nor will we ever get to that perfection. But like a little leaguer who's excited about trying to be in the pros, we're gonna try to act it out now. We're going to try to act out that Christ-likeness more and more as God gives us strength, because we're excited about where God is taking us. Do you ever wonder if heaven will be born? Or do you ever think, you know, I'd like Jesus to come back, but, you know, not yet? Those are natural questions. I think most, if not all, believers ask them from time to time. But you know what I've noticed? You know what I've noticed after ministering for years and years to many different kinds of believers, you know what I've noticed? That the group of believers that don't tend to worry about these things, right? These things, will heaven be boring? You know, oh, Jesus come back, but not quite yet. Do you know what group of Christians doesn't tend to worry about this very much that I've noticed? older saints, older saints, older believers. It seems that the more we go in the Christian life, the less and less questions like that seem to bother us. The less and less troubled, worried we are about whether heaven will be born. Part of it could be, because I think older saints have been around for a long and seen a lot, and they realize the things of this world, they don't satisfy. And so they're longing for heaven. That's part of it, I think. But I hear what I think is the other part that speaks to what we're talking about, is older saints have been believers for decades. And they've been beholding the face of Jesus in the scriptures for years and years and years and years. And after all that time of seeing the face of Jesus in the scriptures, and they know what the life to come is about, they're not so worried about it being born, because they know a little bit of that Jesus, even in a mirror dimly. And so they're excited about that day. So older saints, thank you. We need your example. Thank you for teaching us. Younger folks, listen to your elders. But even more important, listen to the scriptures. Listen to what God says. Listen to what is the greatness of this life that we get in part, right? The mirror dimly, but gives us just this small taste of what is to come. The glory that to come will not disappoint. How do we know? Because Jesus will be there. The very radiance of the glory of God, he will be there, and we will see him. We will see him face to face, and we won't be disappointed. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would fix our eyes on the Savior. In this pilgrim journey here, as we walk by faith, fix us on his word, that we might behold him. And Lord, we pray that you would both prepare us and get our hearts excited about that day when faith is made sight. Lord, thank you for the grace and the mercy that has provided this gift for your own. And we thank you for it. And we pray in Jesus' name.